All right. We're going to be all over tonight. You have your outline, if you'll take that out. And my intention is to remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ was our great example, and then the church is his great exhibit. I was thinking this week, you know, no one ever accused a Pharisee of being compassionate. They could say that somebody was not as orthodox as they were, but they were never accused of really showing a caring spirit. And this compassion, as we said this morning, is based on, grounded in the nature of God, and should be one of the indicators that we are of God. And I think that with the Pharisees, that a lot of times pride probably got in the way of their pity, and probably gets in the way of our compassion as well. The ancient Romans didn't see compassion, mercy, as a virtue. They saw that as weakness. Humility was in that category too, by the way. The Roman soldiers certainly didn't, no one ever accused them of being compassionate. And when they showed their cruelty, we see that in the crucifixion of our Lord. But I remind you that they acted that way. They delighted. No one had to twist their arm to treat Christ that way. The Jewish leaders, the rabbis of Jesus' day, as we'll see in just a moment. In fact, keep a finger there and turn back with me to Luke chapter 10. The Lord is making a very strong statement about the spiritual climate of that day with this story. Not John 10, Luke 10. You weren't there, I was. I'm going to start reading at verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Now, we give him the benefit of that doubt, of the doubt here, because put him to the test can be a negative or a positive thing. It can just mean that he examined or he was inquiring, and it doesn't always have to be with a negative position there. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I wonder if that got stuck in his throat when he said that. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Remember, you had to obey all the law perfectly. But he, desiring to justify himself, now I start to get this sense that his testing there, we're getting a little more information there, trying to justify himself. He said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's nice when you can get yourself off the hook with a question. That didn't work here. And Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite. So these are both officials in Jewish religious order, right? When he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. What would they have been expecting? All right, a priest did nothing. A Levite did nothing. They might have thought, well, now he's just going to say, and then a regular Jew came by. But they can't even bring themselves, as this man later on, can't even bring himself to say Samaritan. It's to say a certain man. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. And again, like this morning, this is not just an emotion, but it was an action. He went and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jesus says, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor, since that's your question, who is my neighbor, proved a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. It wasn't just, though, the Romans and the Roman soldiers and some of the Jewish religious leaders that were short on mercy and long on legalism. It was sometimes even the prophets of God. You think of a prophet whose ministry was not exactly marked by mercy? Jonah. It says that he went to Ninevites who, to his surprise, says, believed God. In fact, he was exceedingly displeased and angry. That verse came up as I was studying about anger for next week. People, here's an individual who is angry. He didn't say it, God, but that a lot of times we don't either. With God for relenting of the judgment on the Ninevites because they turned from their evil way, it says in Jonah 3:10. And then we have this, which I think is a very disturbing prayer the more I study it. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? Correcting God, telling God in your prayer, God, here's why I didn't obey, because I know what you're like. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And out of his wicked heart comes this statement that is true. I reread Jonah this week and I was thinking, the sailors who heard, I'm the reason of the storm, throw me over, and it says they rowed even harder. Did they not show more compassion for him than he showed for the Ninevites who turned to God? But I think it's easy, I'm going to speak for myself, to become jaded, and compassion doesn't flow as freely as it should. And there can be a lot of things there. To comfort others means sometimes we have to step out of our own comfort, because that can be an exhausting ordeal. Because we can say, I don't have the resources. I wonder what some of the excuses were that rabbi and that Levite passed by. It won't do any good. I'm in a hurry doing God's business elsewhere. We can come up with some that would sound very corny, and some that would say, well, you know what, sounds not too bad, because I've used something like that, pretty close to that myself. And we live in an information age, and the downside of an information age is that we can hear a lot of hardship in a short amount of time. You know, this week, ISIS beheaded some people, and Boko Haram attacked and killed a bunch of people. Well, that could be about any week. And that's just the point. We hear of hurricanes, unless it's, how many 100,000 people were killed? Oh, only 30,000. Okay. I mean, I'm showing in with a bitter sarcasm there that just what is in our hearts sometimes, that and that's old news. But we get so much bad information at one time that it becomes easy for us almost to protect our mind, that we insulate ourselves from some of this. I don't know if you've ever seen, there's a program that is kind of a hidden camera program, and they set up something where somebody steals a person's dog or takes something out of a car, and they watch what people will do. And then they try to, the variable is, all right, is the person of this race, or are they man or a woman, or who acted differently in these different situations? It's very interesting. Some of the times reality programs become, as a pastor watches it, I'm seeing that's kind of a window of the human spirit. That shows us a lot what's going on. And when a person does get involved and stops somebody from something, and you wonder how many times people have gotten hit or threatened, but, you know, stop somebody, and then they rush up real quick. Okay. We're from this program, and what made you do that? Well, it's the right thing to do. But now, obviously, we don't all show compassion all the time. And our prayer for ourselves is that we would love our neighbor as ourself. Luke 10:28. All right, let's look first of all as at Christ as the example of compassionate ministry. Aren't you glad that we don't have a God, that our prayers are not a matter of crying aloud and trying to get his attention or trying to get his sympathy, that God does hear us and God does care, and we're not speaking to some jaded, unmoved, stoic deity. Ours is a God who cares. Let's use the Lord Jesus Christ as this first example. Jesus was moved to help the hurting. And I'm sure that there were some individuals that Jesus passed by. He didn't heal every individual who was ever sick. Sometimes we read that he went into a city and healed every one of them. Sometimes he stopped by and healed somebody that didn't even ask for it. But he not only felt the pain of somebody, he did something about it. And it's not surprising that almost every miracle that Jesus does is marked where it says he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Jesus sympathized. And the word that is used quite often here speaks of the abdominal region and hidden organs. Okay, the King James said bowels of mercies, which isn't really far off. Considered, you know, for me to say I love my wife with all my heart would have been to a Jew like saying I love her off the top of my head. You know, the real compassion, the real love came from the gut. Okay, Jesus felt from the gut for these individuals. Let's look at some of these references. We can turn back this time to Matthew chapter 9. We're just going to walk through some of these. I don't have to make a whole lot of comment. You'll see a pattern that develops here, beginning in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Chapter 20 of Matthew and verse 34. After seeing these two blind men, and Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Jesus in pity or in compassion. Okay, let's look over at Mark chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, towards the end of that chapter. 40 says, and the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity or compassion, he stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. One more, Luke chapter 7 and verse 13. Luke chapter 7 and verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, this is the widow of Nain, the Lord enters into the city. It says almost the whole city had come. This woman that this is her only son. I think he's referred to as, behold, a man who had died and was being carried out. And Jesus stops the procession and makes it clear that it's not to weep. Based on what I'm about to do, remember they would hire sometimes professional mourners, and Jesus has stopped the weeping and he heals the man, and immediately he sat up and spoke. But the Lord had compassion on this woman. Think of the significance of this verse. John 11:35. Say it with me. Jesus wept. And the next verse, and they took note that he had compassion. How he loved him. Jesus cared, and men noticed. And as we said this morning, Jesus had compassion on those that sometimes made him cross certain social lines, that he was willing to touch a leper, to talk to a Samaritan woman. Jesus' compassion cross over lines, and sometimes ours must as well. He had an ability to feel, but let's be honest, Jesus also had the ability to do something about it. Jesus could make it go away. Luke describes, as we saw there, him caring for this hurting woman when he says, "Do not weep." He's saying, grief is not appropriate here. And then he does this amazing miracle. And I think that she not only marvels at her son being raised, but she marvels at the compassion, because this, again, was unlike what they were used to in that day. In Mark chapter 8, verse 2, you don't need to turn there, but he looks at this great crowd that had gathered, and he says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Matthew chapter 9, the Lord could, this woman that touched him, and virtue went out of him, and he said to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." So we find that Jesus he was moved to help the hurting. Secondly, Jesus had compassion on the lost. Israel's leaders pretty much outright rejected Jesus, and yet he had compassion even on them. And he had an abiding concern on these crowds, especially, we would say, on those who put their faith in him. As your notes say, he felt the rejection of those who should have received him. And he could say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how often I would have gathered thee to me as a hen gathers her chicks," right? And he says, "And you would not." The Lord grieves for them. With tenderness, the Lord told a very moving story about a loving father who took in a returning, repentant son who had left in rebellion. The Lord told about how this father ran to him and loved him and hugged him, and it says, and kissed him. And while he was a long way off, he did this, and he felt compassion. And out of this mercy and compassion, not only did our Lord heal people, but John chapter 10, verse 17 makes it very clear that out of compassion, he laid down his life for us. I was thinking this week, when Jesus was at the cross, he showed compassion from Calvary, that he could look down to John and say, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And also, the more obvious one, how does Jesus show compassion at the cross? He prays the Father and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Thirdly, Jesus shows compassion as our high priest. I won't spend a lot of time here because that was very well covered in our series in Hebrews. Who can possibly say to Jesus Christ, "You don't know what I am going through"? Certainly we would not say that. But how does Jesus know? He knows what we're going through out of his divine omniscience, but he also, out of his human suffering and his sympathy. And Hebrews 4:15, you might want to write a couple of these references down. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he can be touched. He is moved with sympathy towards us. He did learn sympathy through sorrow and suffering. And I was thinking this week, even in his glorified body, what does he retain? He retains the marks of anguish as part of our sacrifice. The wound of the spear, the nail prints in his hands. Jesus cares. My prayers have this confidence. I can say my Jesus knows and cares with confidence. I can, Hebrews 4:16, approach the throne of grace that I might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And my mediator never tires of my coming. He never never gets exasperated with petitions for forgiveness. Let's look at the church, because that sets up this to say, we all know Christ was compassionate. Women, children, lepers, rebels, tax collectors. But here's the point. Because Jesus is compassionate, he expects us to be. And your notes say, in the vehicle for God's mercy in this hour is his church. There are some disaster relief agencies that I think probably do a really good job. And some maybe do a better job than others getting the funds where they need to and showing compassion to people. And we hear of commercials and stories where people say, you know, this group, when I got burned out of my house, and they gave me what I needed. And that's great. There are orphanages and hospitals that I'm sure are doing a good job. I have I do a lot of visiting, so I'm in a lot of hospitals. I may not know my way around the mall very well, but I know the shortcut from one end of a hospital to another. I know how to get the best parking places. If you really want to beat the system, ride up on your motorcycle. You could park just about anywhere you want. But, there have been times where I've walked into a room and heard nurses either in a nursing home or a hospital that didn't even know I was there, anybody was around, and showed great compassion and great care. But I would still say that the church is most suited for and best equipped to show compassion in this age. We don't turn that over to some governmental agency. That is something that the church does. Now, the ancient world didn't have a whole lot of room for the infirmed or the aged or those who couldn't keep up. It was pretty much a dog-eat-dog. And we have in our notes that Christ and Christianity, this church, brought a whole different way of looking at this. And these churches planted by Paul in different areas and scattered had a different view towards the sick and towards women and towards children because of compassion. Here's what we should do. Point A, we practice mercy that actively seeks to help. You know, the church should reflect Christ in every way, including his compassion. And I really don't think the lost are going to care too much about our orthodoxy if they are not convinced about our compassion. And Jesus said to the critical accusing Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Well, that tells me several condemning statements. One, they had condemned, at least in their mind, in the judgment seat of their intellect, they had already condemned an individual. He's guilty and I'm certainly not. And they had not shown mercy. And by Jesus correcting them, his disciples must have learned, we are to do the opposite. We are to do the opposite. And just because we can't heal like Jesus could doesn't mean that we should not help, that there should not be compassion. The love of God means that we have to step out from our comfort, as Mrs. Vogel said, out of our own homes, out of our routine, out of the things that are familiar. We have our schedule. You know where you have things. You know how you like it. You know what you do with your weekends. All these things are set. And then to go to the Philippines or to help somebody may mean I have to disrupt my schedule and I may not be able to do this, or I may not be able to use these monies this way if I offer assistance to somebody else. And that lawyer, that rabbi, that man trying to trip Jesus up, saying, trying to justify himself. And the Lord said, "You go and do likewise." And unless he received Christ, there was never a conversion and he didn't have the vehicle to carry out the mercy of God. He could try to be compassionate at a human level, but to really show the love of God, one has to have God, the God of love, in them. I think that we won't labor this point, but compassion has to be deliberate. And we have to be able to say, there is room for improvement in this area. Lord, help me. It causes us to not only step out of our own comfort, but it causes us to look sometimes past cultural issues that would block others. And we should say, you know what? It doesn't matter at all if that person is my social standing or the same sex or whatever else. I was reading not too long ago that by some accounts, some of the ancient rabbis would say if a Jew saw a Gentile woman in labor and struggling and having a problem, to ignore her, let her die, because otherwise you'd be guilty bringing another Gentile into the world. That's how low that a religion that leaves the mercy of God out of the picture can justify that kind of a reasoning and rationale. That's what was in the mindset of some people that Jesus was addressing. And the hallmark, turn to 1 John chapter 3, the hallmark of faith in the body of Christ is compassion that reaches out to those in need. And I would say especially believers in need. That is the context of 1 John 3. Let's begin our reading at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I read a interesting account about B.B. Warfield. You know that name? Some of you know him as a theologian. Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. He was born in Lexington, Kentucky. He did pulpit supply in Kentucky and a little city in Ohio called Dayton. And later went to Germany and studied some theology and came back, and at one point was, I think, in charge of the theology department at Princeton, when actually still taught the Word of God then. He married a woman by the name of Ann Pierce Kincaid in 1876. And I get two accounts. One was that while they were newlyweds, there was a storm, and the storm was so bad that she never got over it. The other account was they were actually on their honeymoon, and she got hit by lightning. You choose which you want. Wikipedia was not real helpful to me on this, okay? But either way, she was infirmed for the rest of her life. And he took care of her and was never gone from her more than 2 hours at a time. She still liked books, and so he would read books to her for hours on end and attended to her. And one time, someone asked him, have you ever thought of taking your wife to an institution? Then you could write bigger books and have a bigger ministry. Big mistake. He said, no way. My wife is my ministry. I will never leave her side. I'm going to love her and take care of her as long as God grants us life. Sounds like a marriage vow to me. So Jesus showed this kind of dedication. And he expected that we reflect the love and the mercy, the compassion of Jesus Christ in this way. That final point, we give forgiveness that shows God's mercy. We actively seek to help. It's not if somebody asked me or if, we start formulating excuses in our mind. And sometimes we have to put all that aside and say, you know what? Here's a person in need, as I would take care of my own needs. So I'm going to assist as I possibly can. And I don't know where all this is going, and I may not be good at this, and this may not come naturally, but this is what the Lord would do. And I'm going to show compassion. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told from verses 21 through 35 a story about a man that was forgiven a great debt and then went out and didn't forgive somebody of a small debt. And Jesus, by telling that story, expected his disciples to show grace and mercy and to reflect him. Are you a recipient of grace? One of our visitors this morning told me that her name was Grace. I said, oh, you must have heard your name mentioned several times from the pulpit today. You know, we who are recipients of grace, every time we see somebody who is suffering, who is struggling, and say, I should be able to reach out to them, we should see that as a reminder of our own state and of the grace that not only the Lord showed us in salvation, but every day since then, as we say, I need you every hour. I need the grace of God. And now I have an opportunity to be a vehicle of God's grace. Again, not so people can say, Doug Morrow, you're so compassionate, but that people can see the Lord through somebody like Doug Morrow. I didn't mean like even through. I didn't say that. But and when we look at sorrow and we think, I want to do something. You know, we can't always remove the sorrow, but we can point to the Savior. We can remind them of biblical truth. God is not expecting us to be a miracle worker, but our message should point to the great physician. And that really, when we show forgiveness and when we are compassionate and we show Christ like that, going back to, and we'll finish that in Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, talked about putting off and putting on, or put to death. There is something very deliberate. Okay, I take this off and I put this on. Possibly, you know, when you live in the Midwest, you sometimes before you get dressed, you have to look, what's the weather going to be, and how do I dress appropriately. And that's really along the lines of what Jesus is saying in this passage. Certain things we have to be deliberate and say, wait a minute, this is inappropriate. I put that off. This is what I should be doing. Lord, help me to put that on. I have a news flash for you. I don't dress like this on Saturday. We did have a fellow who was in our church, good friend that went to be with the Lord a couple years ago, Alan Igo, who asked me one time after church, he said, Pastor, do you own any jeans or work clothes? I guess all he ever saw me was in dress clothes. And I said, yes, I have a pair of work clothes. Do you need something done? Can I help you? And later that week, he backed up his car and brought out boxes of jeans. I'm still wearing some of those to this. That was 20, 30 years ago, 40, 50, 100 years ago. But, you know, but I may on a Saturday think, all right, am I getting up in the attic? Am I working out in the yard? Am I going to be doing this, running over to Roush? What do I need to possibly do? And we think deliberately, and that's what when he says putting off and put on, be just that intentional and thought through in your Christian life about, no, this is not acceptable. I don't need to have somebody come and lecture me and lean on. I know from God's word, this is wrong when I speak about somebody this way. Well, I'm going to put that off. Lord, help me put on the opposite. There's a connection between meekness and compassion. I don't know that I've ever quoted Bobby Knight, but I'm going to. He said, the meek might inherit the earth, but they aren't any good at getting rebounds. All he's telling me is that I don't understand meekness. You know, meekness is not rolling over and letting people do whatever they want to you. But I have seen on the football field and on the basketball court, somebody that when somebody got knocked down, somebody from the other team reach over and offer a hand. You can show compassion. And the Lord Jesus Christ expected this as a hallmark of him, his impress on our life. We need to ask the Lord to give us this virtue. We need to seek before the Lord opportunities to get involved. We need to pray that we would show forgiveness and reflect Christ. We need to desire it. We need to demonstrate it. We need to, I'm not just saying look concerned, but be involved. Show the love of Christ. And take time to comfort the afflicted, and with tender counsel of our Lord.